Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
So good to see all of you live with us on Soap today. And maybe if you're watching a little bit later on via any of our platforms, we're just so grateful that you're joining us today as we dive into God's Word. I know that whenever we approach the Word of God, that the Lord wants to speak to us. And it doesn't have to be through a PhD, a doctorate, a master's degree, a bachelor's degree to understand the Word of God. But what's beautiful is that each one of us has the Holy Spirit within us that is the ultimate and great teacher. So when you approach the Word of God with hunger, He wants to speak to you. So I'm so excited to be a part of that journey today. We are going to be in Isaiah chapter 7, the great prophecy about Emmanuel, if you're familiar with the chapter. And I always encourage, if you're watching live with us on Zoom right now, I love when people ask questions. I have no problem deviating from whatever we're talking about just to dive into some questions. If you have verses that stand out to you, I love to hear how God is speaking to you. And on top of it, hey, share this with someone that just needs a little bit of encouragement today. Because as I read this chapter, I felt so deeply encouraged and refreshed inside the promises of God that they are for me and they are like gas in the tank to keep this car going. So very excited to be pressing in with all of you today. Again, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible if you'd like to follow along. And we're going to pray and kick this thing off. So Father, thank you. Lord, you have a desire to speak to your children today. And we know you are a good father. And we're letting that sink into the innermost part of our being because we know, God, that you as a good father want to educate your children, tell them about yourself and who they are and what they have inside of you. So God, I just pray that you would make the words on these pages jump off into our hearts today. We pray this, we ask this in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said amen. All right, let's get our last sip of coffee, folks, because after that, we're along for the ride. Come on, somebody, right? Okay, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1, here we go. It says, this took place during the reign of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Aram's king Rezin, and Israel's king Pekah, son of Remaliah, went to fight against Jerusalem, but they were not able to conquer it. When it came known to the house of David that Aram had occupied Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and hearts of his people trembled like trees of a forest shaking in the wind. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out with your son Shear-Jashub and meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool by the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, calm down and be quiet. Don't be afraid or cowardly because of these two smoldering sticks, the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. For Aram, along with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has plotted harm against you. They say, let's go up against Judah, terrorize it, and conquer for ourselves. Then we will install Tabal's king as, or Tabal's son as king in it. This is what the Lord God says. It will not happen. It will not occur. The chief city of Aram is Damascus. The chief of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered to be a people. The chief city of Ephraim is Samaria, and the chief of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. Then the Lord spoke against Ahaz, ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz replied, I will not ask, I will not test the Lord. Isaiah said, Listen, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. By the time he learns to reject what is bad and choose what is good, he'll be eating curds and honey. For before the boy knows to reject what is bad and choose what is good, the land of two kings you dread will be abandoned. The Lord will bring on you, your people, and your father's house such a time as has never been since Ephraim separated from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. On that day, the Lord will whistle to flies at the farthest streams of the Nile and bees in the land of Assyria. All of them will come and settle in the steep ravines, in the clefts of the rock, in the thorn bushes, and in the water holes. On that day, the Lord will use razor hired from the Euphrates River and king of Assyria to shave the hair on your heads and to shave the hair on your legs and even your beards. On that day, a man will raise a young cow and two sheep, and from the abundant milk they give, he will eat curds, for every survivor in the land will eat curds and honey. On that day, every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 pieces of silver will become thorns and briars. A man will go there with bow and arrows because the whole land will be thorns and briars. You will not go to all the hills that were once tilled with a hoe for fear of the thorns and briars. Those hills will be places for even oxen to graze and for sheep to trample. Whew, there we go. A big chapter that perhaps can be a little bit difficult to wrap our heads around if we don't understand the context behind the text. So right here in Isaiah chapter 7, we see this mixing of a storyline kind of happening that maybe, just maybe, could be a little bit confusing. So let me just try and shine a little bit of light on what's happening inside of the culture that day so we can grasp what's going on. So right here, there are two kingdoms that are teaming up. These two kingdoms, as we saw in the very first verse, is Aram's king Rezin and Israel kings Pekah, son of Remaliah. They went to go fight against Jerusalem, but they were not able to conquer it. As they were doing this, the thought pattern was this: they were going to go to war against a country named Assyria. Assyria, we see mentioned in verse 17 as the ones that actually bring war upon the land of Judah. But they made a treaty with Assyria, this is being Judah, because they wanted to try and keep the peace so Judah would not invade and conquer them. What happens is that these two nations approach Judah to say, hey, we want to go to war against Assyria. Will you partner with us in doing that? Well, there was already a secret treaty that they didn't know about. And this was happening because Ahaz was putting his faith that there would be a nation that would keep him safe rather than his God. And the Lord spoke to Isaiah saying, we need to get the leader of our nation on board with what is going on. We have to get him standing inside his faith again, not his faith in man, because there is false faith that we can have that we put inside of things, places, and people. And there is good faith that we can put inside of God and his promises that he will see it through. So this is some of the context behind the text, because it can be a little bit confusing as to why these two nations are coming up, and all of a sudden there's this guy named Ahaz who is king, who is terrified. Now, you get a lot of this information from going and exploring 1 Kings chapter 6, which is a little bit of a ways before Isaiah. But I'm sharing this with you because it's so important to recognize that as we read and unpack the Word of God, church, I want to tell you, we want to make sure we understand and hold the text in light of all of the text. Because there is a way to understand this beautiful book called the Bible. And if you just kind of pluck verses or pluck chapters out of context and don't hold them within context of the entirety of the Bible, we will start to create doctrines that God never meant to be established. Come on, somebody. There will be trains of thoughts that will start to develop inside of us. There will be foundations we start to lay and create for our own lives that God never intended to be foundations. So I want to encourage you, as you unpack the Word of God for yourself, as you continue to read, as you continue to look, there is a great question to always ask yourself. And here's the beautiful part. Rabbi Google can help you every step of the way. What I love to do is, if I have a question about a verse in the Bible, I type it in and I ask, is this anywhere else? And it starts to add context. Or, as I decided to bring with me for today's soap, you can get some great commentaries going. I love my commentaries because these things give me the historical context behind what is going on so I can understand what it is I'm reading, get a little bit more of information behind the text. So, all that to start pressing into the text we're looking at today. There is tension and political tension and war tension around the people of Israel and Judah right here. Ahaz, as it says in verse 2, his heart is shaking and trembling like trees in the wind. God said to Isaiah in verse 3, go out with your son, Shear Jashub. Now, if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you some good stuff here. You ready? Shear Jashub. Let me tell you about this guy. This is the son of Isaiah, and his name literally means remnant shall return. I really believe, and especially as we know about Hebrew culture and Old Testament culture, names were not picked by accident. Names were very intentional because what would happen is there'd be parents, especially fathers, that would pray and say, God, what would you have me name my child that would dictate and speak into the promise you have placed on their life and the plan you have for them? Isaiah prayed and said, Lord, I want to know what to name my son. And he felt as though the Lord spoke to him and said, the remnant shall remain. This name is significant because of this. In the time frame that this chapter is happening, in the time frame of Isaiah's life, we see the people, the chosen people of God, Israel, exiled from the land, brought back to the land, exiled from the land, brought back to the land. If you know the story of Israel, it is messy through and through and through. And in the midst of, as we see people giving themselves over to idolatry, in the midst of sin and wickedness running rampant through that country, Isaiah decides to name his son, the remnant shall return. What he's saying is, son, you are the reminder of the promise that the people that were here that love the Lord will return, and no circumstance, no situation can squash them out. And I find that when I see this, and I can imagine Isaiah holding his little boy when he was just a baby, looking at him and remembering every time he saw his eyes, the remnant will return to the land. The remnant will rebuild the kingdom of Israel. The remnant will be the ones to step forward when all else fades away. And as he looks at his son, I can't help but think this, church. You ready? Here's our note. I can't help but think that he looked at him as a child of hope. And I want to speak into this right now, that there is a child of hope that was born 2,000 years ago. And Shear Jashub was very simply a prophetic or a foresight of what was to come much, much later through the person of Jesus, which is talked about in verse 14 when it says, the virgin will conceive and will have a son and will name him Emmanuel. I want to tell you, this is so beautiful because Isaiah saw his son as a child of hope. And you and I today get to look at the Son of God, Jesus, as the child of hope who has decided to adopt us into his family. So then we get to be children of hope ourselves. Come on now, because I know that the holiday season can be so difficult for so many of us. I know it can be hard because we remember those family members that used to sit around the table. It can be hard because maybe depending on where you're at in your life, you remember when your parents were together. Maybe you remember that one person that passed away two Christmases ago. I want to tell you, wherever you are inside of your place right now, here's the beautiful thing. We have hope, not in a person, place, or thing, but hope in a God who loves us. And his name is Jesus, and it was Emmanuel, God with us, that we now get to be children of hope and hope carriers. Come on, there is a hope this Christmas season. And the hope is this: Jesus Christ is Lord, and he loves you, and he loves me. So this son named Sheer Joshua stands as this foresight and this foretelling of what is to come through the person of Jesus, that there's a remnant that shall return. And what's beautiful is this remnant gives birth to the church that we sit in today. And it's the church of Jesus Christ. It is the universal church that loves God. And this child of hope reminds Isaiah, as Jesus should remind us, to hold on to hope. Now, I like the words that Isaiah speaks to Ahaz when he meets him in verse 4. It says, "Say to him, calm down and be quiet." Go on. Husbands, husbands, right? Tune in for a second. The words we should never say to our wives. Come on, right? And everybody said, amen. The words we never say to wifey poo when she's upset. You just sit there, honey, I'm so sorry. What can I do? As you hand over chocolate. And then all the wives said amen to that one, right? If you don't like chocolate, pick your snack. It's all good. Right? Say to him, calm down, be quiet. Don't be afraid or cowardly because of these two smoldering sticks. I really enjoy these four pieces that Isaiah brings up to God, Ahaz. Calm down, be quiet, don't be afraid, don't be cowardly. I think these four pieces are so key to our Christian walk, and I want to kind of break them down with you right now. Say to him, calm down. I wonder how many of us have a hard time calming down. Maybe you're like me. If we don't know each other too well, just a heads up, I am a huge type A personality. I love to just push. To-do lists are my best friend. And I like just creating to-do lists so I can see all the steps of something I have to do. It's so much fun to me. Calming down is a general like it's a struggle for me. Like I have to actually intentionally calm down throughout my day. Not that I'm running wild, not that I'm afraid, not that I'm upset, but to slow down to hear from God. And I wonder how many of you are in the same boat as me that slowing down and calming down is like one of those hurdles that we have to get over. I want to share with you a quick, really easy step because if you're like me and calming down can be something that is a hurdle, there is this beautiful thing called silence and stillness inside of our rhythm and rule of life to develop, right? This silence and stillness is something that I put into my life probably a little over a year ago now that I do every single morning to kick off my day, reminding myself there's not a thing I could say to God to add value to Him. There's not a thing I could say to God that makes me more valuable to Him as well. But very simply, I have value inside of Him because of my status as a son of the King. Come on now, right? So when we say calm down, right? Let's not use it as a spot of, oh, you just need to calm down. Let's look at ourselves and say, I need to calm down sometimes. I need to calm down the hurry of my heart. I need to calm down the rush of my mind. I need to calm down my busyness within myself. Because one thing that gets me, you ready? And maybe you'll relate. One thing that always gets me is I remember when I used to ask people, like, how are you doing? And as a pastor, you ask probably 100 people a day, how are you doing? The phrase always used to be this, come on now, right? I'm good. How are you? And I always sit there and it's like, all right, I got to break through the barriers. Are you really good? Talk to me. I'm genuinely asking because I care. If I didn't care, I wouldn't ask, I assure you. And it's like, all right, talk to me. Like, how are you? The answer was always, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. And then I noticed it shift one day. You ready? It went from I'm good to oh, I'm busy. Hey, how you doing? I'm busy. What do you got going on? I'm just so busy. I get it. You're busy. What's going on in the busy? Talk to me. And I started realizing, like, man, everybody is busy right now. Every single person. And it's like, and I looked at my own life. I was like, I'm busy too. But even in the busyness, I wonder like how often I started saying that to people. And I started realizing the more people would ask me, yo, pastor, how you doing? I'm like, man, I'm just busy, just figuring it out. And I had to pause myself and his stop and say, I don't want to be so busy that my heart is busy, that my mind is busy. I want to be focused in on what God has for my life. I want to be focused in on what matters most. Come on, somebody, right? Rather than being busy within myself, I want to prioritize what God has put inside of me and in my life. And it takes this calming down, slowing down. My schedule does not change. There's always 400 things that need to happen. However, I don't have to be so scattered. I can focus in on what God has for me. I can center in that the truth is here. I could set my eyes upon the Lord from which my help comes from. And rather than being, busy, not just busy in my schedule, but I don't want to be busy inside of my heart that I miss what God is trying to say to me and do inside of my life. We got to calm down, church. And when I start saying calm down, understand I'm not just saying figure it out. Here's a couple practical steps. Here's something I do. I take about 2 to 5 minutes every day, and I just set a little timer. And I choose to be quiet before the Lord. And I just say, and this is where I start, right? Calm down and be quiet because I'm going to silence my thoughts. And I always have this centering thought that I direct towards God. And I shift it here and there, but this is the one I've really been like settling on. God, I'm open to you. Whatever you want, however you want, I'm open. And I settle myself there. I get rid of all the thoughts that are trying to flood my mind. And I sit before the Lord and I sit on this truth. I calm myself and I be quiet. Why is Isaiah telling Ahaz to be quiet? I think sometimes when we step before God, especially inside of prayer, when we step before God in our crisis, like Ahaz is facing right now, when we go before the Lord, we talk a lot. Come on now. Is anyone else with me? Like, I go to prayer and I just talk and I talk and I talk and I talk. And like I'll worship. I could worship in my prayer time for 15 minutes and have a jolly old day. However, sometimes I really think like God is just trying to get a word in here and there. Like you ever have that one friend that you just never stop talking? Come on now, right? They never stop. Maybe you are that friend. And it's just I went out to eat with someone recently. It's a good friend of mine, very good friend. I mess with him about this all the time. And we got done and I said, "Man, you just waterboarded me." and just we love messing with each other. I'm like, "Whew, you just never stop talking. I never even got to show you a picture of my baby. Can I look how cute he is?" But sometimes, right, I'm saying this as a joke because I think we sit before God sometimes like that. And when we sit down, we meet with the Lord, we're in our car drive and we're praying to God. We got the worship music going in the background. We found the perfect song, right? That perfect prayer song. And we just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Here's what I can say. Because I don't want to misrepresent this truth. God wants to hear from us, right? God wants to hear from you as his child. He wants to hear everything that's on your heart, everything that annoys you, everything that makes you happy. There is nothing that we have to hide from him. But I think it's important that inside of the midst of our heart dump, right, or our trauma dump on God, that we stay quiet and listen to what he has to say to us. Because if you'll notice, God spoke to Isaiah. Because God wanted to speak to Ahaz, and the prophet will be the one to bring the word of that day. But I also want to say this: we live in a different time today, and there are prophetic words inside of the church that we believe in. We believe that the word of God is prophetic by nature, but he also speaks to people to speak to us. And I don't know about you, but I personally love to receive a word directly from the Lord. And I have no problem pressing into God and getting a word because I know how to be quiet. I know how to silence my heart and say, "God, I'm not going to tell you my agenda. Lord, tell me your agenda and what you want to do. I'm going to calm down. I'm going to be quiet." And as he starts to speak, I listen to what he has to say. And I choose to, rather than as he's giving me his promises, as it says in the rest of this verse, do not be afraid or cowardly. Afraid was the status of Ahaz's heart. Fear was overwhelming him at the reality that war was on both sides of his nation. One was going to be through these two nations teaming up. The other would have been through Assyria if he chose to break his treaty. And as he's sitting here in this juxtaposition, he says, "I do not know what to do." And the word of the Lord was spoken in the middle of it. And the words that would follow would be the things that would strike even more fear into life of Ahaz. Because cowardly, right? Fear is the attitude. Cowardly was the decision making that would follow the attitude. And he says, you have to understand something. These two kings on the one side of you, they are smoldering sticks. I love this verbiage because it doesn't say they're wildfires. They're very simply smoldering sticks. And if you know anything about your Bible history, I'll give you some more notes for you. These two kings would be out of power and dead within 2 years. This wouldn't even be a problem on Ahaz's radar 2 years from this moment. And yet, it is the most overwhelming thing in front of him right now. I wonder how many of us have smoldering sticks in our lives. Come on now. I wonder how many of us, when we see it as a wildfire, but really it's just a smoldering stick. The only time a smoldering stick sets something on fire is if it's put inside a brush or put inside of things that are flammable. I believe that these words were used so very intentionally because these two kings were going to bring no wildfire to the land. They weren't going to be able to leave a lasting dent on the nation, on the land. So here is the Lord speaking to Ahaz and say, don't worry about the smoldering sticks. And I wonder how many of us today are entertaining the smoldering sticks inside of our lives. The smoldering sticks of the one person, that one coworker that won't stop talking about you, but you're afraid they're going to get into the wrong ear, right? Come on now. I wonder how many of us just have that one family member that it's like, oh my gosh, are they showing up to Christmas? Hello. Guess what? I want to speak to your heart right now. Do not be bothered by the smoldering sticks. They have no fire to back them up. Come on now. Smoldering sticks are so tiny. The wildfire is the thing that we have to be concerned about. But we still do not worry. We still do not fear because our faith was not in the fire, but it was in the Lord. Come on now. It is simply inside of our God. Do not obsess or worry about the smoldering sticks because it says, as we are looking at this, and these people are contemplating taking Ahaz out of the throne, verse 6, and putting it to Baal. To Baal would just be a puppet king. This king was meant to just do whatever they wanted. The word of the Lord is this: it will not happen, it will not occur. I wonder how many of us just have to look at our problems today. And as we have been sitting in anxiety of what may happen with those problems, that we just have to look at what we're worrying about and say, it's not going to happen. It's not going to occur. Why? Because verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, then you do not stand at all. I got a note for you, note takers, and it's this: our faith in the promises makes us firm in peace. And when I put my faith in the promises of God, when I stand inside of those promises, my peace within myself becomes firm. And I don't have to blow back and forth with the wind, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. I don't have to go down the rabbit hole of every single time someone says something out of pocket at the family dinner table. Come on, Thanksgiving just happened, and I know you were there. My eyes rolled more times with Lord Jesus, help me, leaving my mouth more times than you could imagine. I was praying in every tongue that the Holy Spirit would give me because I decided I was going to put my faith in the promises of God that revival and life was for my family and my family's friends and everyone we could encounter. And what happens? We become firm in our peace when that happens. I don't believe that God wants us to be emotionally exhausted by every single thing that comes our way. And I wonder how many of us would look at our own lives, would kind of sit like Ahaz when the problems are pressing in from every side. And we sit there and we look at it and say, I don't want to be torn down every time these problems come. I'm going to stand firm in the promises of God. I'm going to know them like the back of my hand, and I'm going to stand firm in peace. And then right after this, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz and said, ask for a sign. I want to craft our theology for a moment because I read this and my pastor's heart came out. We as followers of Jesus, we don't test God. Right. Jesus, inside of his own ministry, said, "A wicked and adulterous nation ask for a sign." Now, I want to craft our theology with an understanding, as I mentioned in the beginning, that we interpret the Bible with the Bible and looking at the whole Bible. We don't just want to take this verse and then we run around and say, Pastor Harry read this in his soap today. I'm going to start asking God for signs. I want to make sure we all leave this with a good understanding. All right, so follow me and track with me just for a minute. So right here, the Lord spoke to Ahaz and said, ask for a sign. I would say the moments that we start pressing into signs and asking for them has to be a very clear, direct word from the Lord. Ask me to do something. And I would also craft it like this. Many times, and as we read right here, it's God, will you do a miracle so I could see you? Now, I don't ask for signs and wonders. Please hear me. I'm not the big, like, Lord, like, make it happen so you can prove to me. My faith stands firm, and no matter what God does, because only He can comprehend what He's doing. I'm very simply a vessel that says, yes, God, come on, somebody. I am the donkey inside of scripture that spoke. Come on, somebody else. If you know your Bible, you know what I'm talking about. That's me. I'm the donkey that speaks. So, in asking for signs, I want to speak this into your heart right now. It is okay to ask God for confirmation. Okay? Because when we are asking for a sign for God to prove himself, we're testing God. And there's really only one area in scripture that he gives us room to test him, and it's inside of the tithe in Malachi 3. In this area, it's very specific to Ahaz. So I don't want you walking away with this like I'm going to ask God for signs on everything. However, we can ask God for confirmation for things inside of our life. I want to say, God, I believe you're calling me to this and I believe you're speaking to this. Would you bring confirmation? I'll share a very quick story right before I close. When I received the call into ministry and I felt like God was calling me out of corporate restaurant and he was calling me into the pastoring world. And I was freaked out, y'all. I'll be honest with you. And I didn't want to do it at all. There was no part where it was like God said, son, I want you to preach the word and I want you to pastor my people. I sat there and said, no, I'm good. I was very happy. I had a great career. And it was up and to the right. Like, I was in the track. I was very excited. And I stopped and I was like, wow, but this life isn't for me. And God, if you really want this for my life, could you just give me some confirmation so I could be sure? Because I don't want to be making this up for myself. I don't want to feel like I'm hearing something that I'm not. It's not out of really fear, but I just want to make sure that I live a life that's pleasing to you. And I want to tell you, church, sign after sign after sign started coming out of nowhere that this was the step I was to take, all the way to the point where at that time period, we were just in a financial kind of situation. And I needed money to pay for my college, my Bible college. And I had nothing. It was $0 and 0 cents in the bank account. There was literally nothing to, go forward. And as I'm looking at it, I said, God, if you want me to step into Bible college, you want me to pursue this, I really feel like the confirmation would be like something with finances. Give me a divine idea, some sort of wisdom. What do I need to sell? I was ready to sell my car, y'all, so I can make a down payment for school and just trust God with the rest. Then suddenly someone walks up to me with an envelope, a dude I never even met, and said, son, I was praying and the Lord sent me here with this envelope filled with cash. He says it's for your tuition. And I looked at him and said, did you know, like, I wanted to go to Bible school? And he's like, I don't know who you are. And he just looked at me. He was like, man, this is a step of obedience for me. I just emptied out my bank account. Enjoy. And I was sitting there like, oh my gosh. And me and the guy ended up becoming friends out of the whole situation. He was an amazing, amazing mentor in my life, in my early faith, in my early ministry. But I'm sharing this with you because God will give you confirmation for the things you believe or he believes he's calling you into. So I would step into this area of not looking to ask for signs, but if you really need to know that you know that you know God, will you help build my faith in what I believe you're calling me to? Will you bring confirmation into my life, into my heart that this is what it is? And I really do believe he will bring it. Okay, all that to craft our theology to get us somewhere. Okay. Then we step into some of the next. As we see this verse that people have hanging all over their walls right now, thank you, Hobby Lobby, including my own. Verse 14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and his name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And this would be a prophetic promise to the birth of Jesus to come out of the Virgin Mary, the virgin birth. This is the cornerstone. This is the thing that so much of our Christian theology stands on, that Mary had an immaculate conception, needed no man. Come on now, needed no man. And here comes Jesus. And the beauty of it is that he would come down into earth and be as messy as the rest of us. And I want to speak two parts of this into your life today. You ready? Number one, there is a virgin that conceived and had a child. If God can make something out of nothing, if God can take a woman who was not active and say a child will be in there, he can birth new beginnings inside of your life too. Because what was happening in this verse was, hey, Ahaz, new beginnings is coming to this nation. New beginnings is coming to my people, says the Lord. And I want you to understand that I can birth these new beginnings all by myself. All you have to do is place your faith inside of me. Emmanuel, God with us. That's number one. And number two, when it comes to Emmanuel being God with us, I want to close with this point right here. God with us means he steps into our life. I struggled with this for a pretty long time. And maybe you're like me, because when I came to know Jesus, I had this mindset, and many times still do have this mindset, that I have to get it together to come to him. And I used to think, like, I got to change this way of thinking. I have to change this attitude, or come on, I have to change this action, because I used to cuss. And I used to say, I can't bring this to God. I got to figure it out and then come to God. This was some of my early Christianity. And I started to believe this and bring in the core root of my system. And it started making me believe that God was disappointed in me. And I want to tell you, hey, hi, hello, you today. God's not disappointed in you. He knows you're a work in progress. And he knows you far better than you know you. And all he's asking you to do is embrace Emmanuel, God with you today, and embrace the reality that he's stepping into your life and your mess. Because we close with this point right here. The birth of Jesus was messy as messy gets. As we're celebrating Christmas, as we're stepping into the beauty of Christmas, and remembering that it's not about the gifts, but it's really about the greatest gift being Jesus. I want you to know that he did not step down into this world into a hospital. Come on now. When Jesus was born, he wasn't even born in the most ideal situation. There was no midwife there. There was no one there. The birth plan got thrown out the window, right? As someone who just had a baby a few months ago, the birth plan went out the window. And here is Mary giving birth to this boy Jesus next to the sheep with the poop. And we see this scene of a manger. And if you've ever seen the pictures, it's always so messy. And the manger is never well put together. There's always hay everywhere. And I always look at it and I start to wonder, I'm like, God, of all the places, why when you were setting up the time frame that you would come into this earth, you knew ahead of time what was going to happen. Why would you choose to be born into a manger? Because he is born into the mess of our lives. And he doesn't choose to be born into the clean areas. He wants to come directly into the mess because he is God with us. So I want to close with this. Wherever you're at today, God is not asking for perfect from you. All he's asking for is an invitation to say, God, you're with me in my messy, in my broken, when I don't feel valuable, when I see war, when I see turmoil, when I see trials and tribulations all on every side of me, God, I hold on to you, knowing that your life is born into messy places. Come on, hold on to that truth today, church, that the child of hope, come on, we talk about this, Shir Jashub, into Emmanuel, the child of hope wants to be born into our lives today. And all we have to say is, God, thank you for being with us and in us through your Holy Spirit. Come on, let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Lord, I'm so grateful that you have a way of speaking life into death. God, that you want to meet us right where we are. So, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would help us set our eyes on you, have a firm foundation in your promises, so that we can stand firm inside of your peace. God, help us embrace the reality of Emmanuel, God with us. We pray this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen, amen, amen. All right, y'all. God bless you. Love you. Have a great day.